tied in the respect that this morning we were talking about in 1 John, how the Bible says if we love God, that we'll keep his commandments, and they will not be grievous unto us. And I was really thinking about that, and I was really thinking, because I know in my life, I've gone through all sorts of different things in my life as well. I've battled with being faithful. I remember after I got saved and some of the valleys I went through and so forth. And we go through that. That's just part of our growth process. But yet you got to ask yourself, now why? Why am I struggling like this? Why is it so hard for me to do those simple things that the Lord is asking us to do? And I believe the answer we found there in 1 John is really that love relationship that we need to have. You can't legislate a relationship. You know that very well when you have a friend and you maybe have a son or daughter and say, hey, why don't you go and chum up with that person and maybe you can be a help to them. And what you realize is friendships just can't be legislated. They cannot be forced to take place. And the same way it is with the Lord. You can't just tell somebody, okay, you walk with God now and you better do that. And that's just not the way it is. It is so personal. It's on a personal level where if that person does not want to perceive and understand the heart of their God, you can put all the rules you want to into place, and it's not going to connect that person to the Lord and give them a rich fellowship. That has to be every individual, every choice. We all have to choose whether how close we want to get to God, how much we love him, and how much we will sacrifice for him. And I think it's through that love relationship that we can look at the commandments of God and realize, you know, this really isn't that bad, because you know what? I understand that as I give myself to the word, I'm blessed. The Lord blesses my family. The Lord helps my family. And you know what? Also prepares me to be a better witness to others and helps others as well, those that are lost. And so it's just win-win all over the place. But the thing is, we got this real problem, and it's called the flesh. And every last one of us has it. And that flesh gets right in the way of that relationship. And that's where we need to do our battle. That's where we need to really decide how we're going to weaken the flesh and strengthen our perspective of God, strengthen our time seeking for the Lord, but at the same time, killing and crucifying that flesh so that we will not be seeking for the things of the flesh. And so this lesson has a little bit to do with that as well. And this lesson I've called 7 Commands for People That Love God. 7 Commands for People That Love God. And I believe that the Lord has given us commands in the scripture, maybe not quite the same as you get in the Old Testament, because they'd be operating in the tabernacle and they'd have all kinds of laws as far as civil laws. They would have to do this, that, or the other. If their ox would kill this person, that ox would have to be, you know, and there's so many different aspects of the law and commands that God gave. But us in the New Testament church, there are some very definite commands, but the commands that God has given us in the New Testament have a lot more to do with our heart and our spirit inside of us. And that's where we have to start looking in the scripture and say, Lord, what commands do you have for me? Well, what do you want me to do? And what is the New Testament command for the believer? And how can I give myself to that so I can be blessed and so the people in my life can be blessed as well? And I found a list of those commands, or some of them, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to go up to verse number 16. And these are just called, these are just very short, very definite commands. What a wonderful list the Lord has given us here that really covers a lot of areas of our life. And I'm probably going to hit about three of these seven tonight, and we'll finish the last four next Sunday night. But in verse 16 of chapter 5, it says, rejoice evermore. And in verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, it says, quench not the spirit. In verse number 20, it says, despise not prophesyings. In 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Then in verse number 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then in verse number 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's faithful, and he will do it. He'll accomplish that work in you if you allow him to, and you're obedient to the commands that we have listed here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These commands are really an act of worship. We really have to look at these seriously. Many times today, we look at worship as, and you see this in churches, praise and worship, and you get the music, and you get the crowd going, and so forth. Folks, you can worship with music, but that's not the source of worship. Worship starts in your spirit. And also the Bible says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that spirit is the part of you that has been born again, that part of you that has been reconnected to God through the through you receiving Christ as Savior, him removing the sin that was in the way, that was keeping the life of God from connecting in you, and the Spirit of God from coming into you. When that blood was applied to your heart, it was cleansed so that the Holy Spirit of God could come in and indwell you. And that made that spirit alive. You were reconnected to God in heaven. So when we worship, it's based upon a relationship with you and God. It's not based upon a crowd. It's not based upon a congregation. It's not based on whether I have a musical instrument in my hand. It has to do simply with my spirit and God. And so if you had none of those things, none of those peripheral things, you could still worship God as effectively as someone that has all those things. And so we can never look at worshiping God as something where it's simply the things that I can do when I get to that building. That's just not it whatsoever. You can worship God right where you're sitting right now. You can worship God when we're done with this message. You can worship him in your spirit, but you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth. And that's what we're getting to here. We're getting to the truth of the matter, the commands that the Lord has given us. This is how we worship God. And so the first one we see here, well, Warren Wiersbe once said, he said, worship is the most important activity of a local church family. Ministry must flow out of worship. Otherwise, it becomes busy activity without power and without heart. And how true that is. If we don't have true worship going on, all we're doing is keeping a machine rolling. And that's not ministry. Ministry is hearts. Hearts connected to hearts because our hearts are connected to God. And that's true worship. Now, number one, rejoice evermore. The word rejoice just means be glad. And this is something that is not very easy when we are not purposely making decisions that have to do with keeping ourselves glad before the Lord. Because it's very easy for Satan, this world, the pressures, the situations to overwhelm you where your joy can be very easily lost. So many different ways. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We can be unhappy. We can be without hope sometimes in life. So we become miserable believers. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection. If in this life we have only hope, the Bible says, we are of all men most miserable. That means if we don't have something that goes past this life, there is no hope and no joy for us to look forward to. And so we have joy as believers. Why? Because our perspective of the future doesn't end with a grave. It doesn't end with some people, oh, it's just going to be black. I can't believe how some parents can sit down and tell their children that after you die, you're just gone. It's just, you'll never see mom and dad again. You'll never see. What a hopeless idea that is. And you know what? They don't know that. I mean, you can reject the Bible, but what you can't say is that you know that's what's going to happen. And you obviously can't say there is no God. Anybody that says there's no God is someone who's declaring to be God himself. And the reason why I say that is, if you say there's no God, that means that you have traveled to the uttermost part of this galaxy and into the hundreds of thousands of other galaxies and other universes and places that no man has ever been, and you've got to the edge of that, you've bounced against the wall of the universe, and you looked around, oh, there's no God, and then you came back to Earth, and you tell everybody, hey, guess what? There's no God. I've been there. He wasn't there. But folks, can I tell you something? No man has gotten past. We have a hard time getting past the moon. We're sending robots to Mars. But do you understand how many galaxies there are past our galaxy? We believe the word of God when he tells us that he created this world, and the universe spans on his hand about that far, on God's hand. That's our God. We trust him. We believe him. When he tells us by the word of God that we have a hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come, we believe what the Bible says. And that's exactly what's going to happen one day when those of us that are born again die. We have a whole eternity of a blessed future waiting for us. What joy we can have just in understanding that particular aspect of our lives. In Psalm 5 verse 11, it says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also, let me just turn my page. Also that name thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Wow, what a great psalm that is. The Lord wants to bless your life. The Lord says, let all those that trust in me, trust in the Lord, let them rejoice. And so what we don't know is that rejoicing has a whole lot to do with trusting. If you don't trust God, you're not rejoicing. And really, that's the issue. The issue is with us, when we look at our lives, when we look at the things around us, we look at the circumstances, we look at our relationships, we look at all these things, and we don't know how it's going to go. We become fearful, we become agitated, we become worrisome. We don't know how the bills are going to get paid. We don't know about our jobs. People are getting laid off. Folks, terrible things can happen when people allow their minds to become dark with the hopelessness of this world. But folks, that is not the way we live as believers, because he has given us a real hope for the future. He says, I will encompass you. I will put my arms around you. He says, I'm going to be the one that blesses you with favor. The Bible says, take no thought for your life. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the Bible says, that passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we can rejoice, we can rejoice, we can rejoice. That's a command of God. But in order for you to obey a command, you have to trust. Trust him for the future. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It's amazing what we can go through, Christians, when we truly trust God for a joyous future. We can go through some of the darkest days of our life. We can go through the deepest valleys of our life, and we can come through blessed by God because we trusted him through it, because we knew it was going to end up okay. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Nehemiah was a great example of a leader in the Old Testament, and he was given the task to go build the walls of the city after the Israelites had returned from being in bondage for 70 years in Babylon. And so he felt burdened that he wanted to get the walls established, the gates established, because the enemy could just roll right in. and take advantage of his people, and he didn't want that. So he goes over to Israel from Persia, and he takes up that mantle and says, I'm going to work at this, and we're going to make this happen. And he does that. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse number 8, he has a time where he opens up the Word of God, and he begins to teach the people, and he has priests and so forth, teaching and giving the understanding of the Scripture. And it says here in Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's my job. That's what preachers do. It's right there in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept. They were crying when they heard the words of the law. See, what happened is when the word of God is being preached and the reality of what they did came to light, and they realized how that their fathers had turned to idols, and that's why they were brought into bondage, and how God is requiring people to follow him wholeheartedly, they began to cry. They began to weep from the preaching of God's word. And yet, within that, Ezra and the priests and Nehemiah, they went to the people and says, this is a holy day unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now what's going on here is, Nehemiah says, if these people keep beating themselves up over past guilt, all the guilt of what their father's done, They're becoming lethargic. They're sitting there. They're saying, you know, I can't do anything. We're such a bad people. Nehemiah says, no way. He says, we've gone through it. We've repented of it. Let's take up the job that's at hand, and let's do the work of God. You see, the joy of the Lord is the strength to continue on. The joy of the Lord was the strength that these people needed to, hey, let's go help those people. And they delivered portions to other people that didn't have food. And they had a feast and they fed the people of God. He says, hey, if you don't have joy, you're just going to sit there and wallow. You're not going to go out there and help these people. And you got no strength to help anybody or to be of any use to anybody. And that's why he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, there's a reason that the command is rejoice evermore. Because if we don't rejoice evermore, what's going to happen is we're going to sit and wallow in our self-pity or in our past sins, and we're going to allow the devil to walk all over us when you just got to move on. If you've asked forgiveness of sins in your life and you've asked the Lord to cleanse you of those sins, I'll tell you what, those sins have been cleansed. And you know what you need to do? You need to pick yourself up and say, you know what? I'm glad the Lord did that. And I'm going to be full of joy for what he has done for me in my life. That will give you the strength to pick yourself up and to go serve and deliver the portions to the people. Amen. That's what we need to do. We need to rejoice. Many times we lose our joy because we're discontent with the things that we have. Maybe someone has lost their job through this whole virus thing. And that's not a good thing. I mean, I know the battle. And that'll be a terrible thing to work through. But you know, the fact of the matter is, if that's what happened, the Lord is with you. He's taking care of you. He's going to take care of your finances. He's going to lead you through. If you'll trust him, if you just work through this, you can rejoice in the fact that the Lord says, take no thought for your life. That means what's happening is he is not going to forsake you. He's going to keep you fed. He's going to keep you clothed. He's going to keep you covered. He's going to give you the things that you and your family need, and you can trust in that. And a good passage there is in 1 Timothy, and it talks about how that, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Let's be content with that. Folks, nobody I know yet is starving. I know we're not starving. And you know what? We have clothes. We have a place to sleep. We got a place to sleep. We've got a warm place to live. You know, God is good to us, and He'll continue to be good. Rejoice evermore. The second point I want to bring across tonight is pray without ceasing. Verse number 17. Paul has given us great examples of prayer and intercession in the Bible. He prayed for many people without ceasing. Now, what does that mean to pray without ceasing? You say, man, I could never do that. I mean, is that going up into some monastery somewhere and sitting there all day chanting? No, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, that's not the ceasing that he's referring to. This is not referring to end-to-end prayer all day long. But what it is, and I like what one commentator said, he says, we are to keep the receiver off the hook and be in touch with God so that our praying is part of a long conversation that is not broken. That doesn't mean you got to continue talking to God, but what that means is throughout the day, you're always in an attitude of prayer. That means no matter what you see, you'll be driving down the road and you'll see somebody, Lord, I just pray for these people. I pray for my city. You know, and you may be having a conversation with someone else and you'll go off again and driving. You know, instead of just thinking about yourself and all your problems, why don't you rather pray about them as you're driving down the road? Why not rather take time talking to God instead of letting your thinking get all dark? You know how that can happen. Something happened on the job and you just, oh, that guy, who does he think he is? Why don't rather than allowing your prayer to or your phone to get back on the hook? Why don't you leave it off the hook and say, Lord, I pray for my boss, or I pray for that coworker on the job, and I've been struggling. You can be honest with God. You can say, Lord, I've been struggling with that. It's really bothering me, you know, and I wish it didn't, but man, I'm weak. My flesh is weak. And you know something, talk to God about it. Say, Lord, can you give me more strength to handle this and to use this in my life to make me a better Christian? In other words, we ought never be a time, you can't just relegate prayer to going to church. You can't just relegate prayer to a specific time, even though there can be a specific time. And the Bible talks about that in Matthew, to go enter into thy closet and to talk to God, and the things that you ask secretly or pray secretly, He'll reward thee openly. Amen. And I encourage you to have times like that, times by yourself. Maybe you're in your vehicle away by yourself, parked somewhere, or maybe it's in your office or in your bedroom or wherever it is you feel that quiet time can happen. That's where you need to be. But I'm talking about praying without ceasing, which means no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I'm always ready because my phone is off the hook. I'm already, the line's already open to talk to God. It's not that I got to reboot the system. Amen. The Lord is already there. He's already working on my behalf. My communication is open. And we need to always be praying and just throwing out requests before the Lord and talking to God about things that we're going through and things that we want God to do for us. When you begin to think about everything you can pray for, you can find it easier sometimes to pray without ceasing when you have an idea of what you need to pray for. The scriptures are full of ideas. There's a couple I'm going to throw out to you here. If you got a pen, you can do that. If not, you can listen to the sermon later and get that. But number one, the first thing you need to understand about your prayer, you're not always going to make sense in your prayer. There's many times I've talked to God and says, God, I don't even know what I'm saying. I don't even know what I'm really needing right now. And you know what the Bible says to me in Romans 8:26? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Which means He's talking to the Father in a way that that you're not hearing. There's a conversation happening in the spiritual realm between the Spirit of God that's in you as He's sorting out your burdens, your desires, and how the Father in heaven are getting that relayed to Him. And you know what? He gets it right every time. And maybe there's sometimes you're just saying, Lord, help me. I don't know what I need to do in this situation. And the Lord will automatically know, hey, I know exactly what you're talking about because He knows your heart. He knows your soul. You have God inside of you. And he is always looking. And the Bible says, your spirit is like a candle that lighteth the inward parts. And so there's a spirit in there that's been made alive, and it's like a candle to God. And it just lights up your heart. And he looks in there, and he sees the darkest corners, and he sees the things. And when you're praying, he sees that prayer. He says, yeah, I can see what you're battling with here, and the Lord is working on your behalf. That's the first thing, I think, to understand about praying without ceasing. Number two, pray for forgiveness for others. And I think about, we just had this in a family time a little while ago in Acts 7, verse 60. And it says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen was being pummeled with stones, killed by these men. And in the midst of all of that, he's talking to God, saying, God, please forgive these guys. Don't get at them because of me. Amen. I'm okay with this. I'm okay with coming to you, Lord. I'm okay with going through these trials. I just pray for their souls. And you know what? Wow, what a powerful prayer. So you may have somebody, as you're driving down the road, they're honking at you. Maybe they're giving you some obscene gestures and yelling things out the window because you cut them off. I've done that before. I mean, the cutting off part. And you know, people don't respond well to that. You know what you can say? Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Can you please just forgive him and work in his life? He's probably got kids at home, a wife. He's got battles he's going through. He's frustrated. He may not even have the Lord to turn to. Lord, I pray for his soul. Oh, what a spirit that would be. Amen. If we could just all have that. But I understand we're fleshly. I mean, we have somebody reacting to us. We want to, hey, you know, it's your fault. And really, that's not really what we need to do. We need to trust God in those situations and pray for forgiveness for others. Number three, pray for those that have hurt you. That's very important. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. People use you. They'll take advantage of your life. They'll take advantage of the things you have. They'll take advantage of your time. And you know what the Bible says to do? Pray for them. That's something you can do. Pray without ceasing. You can pray for them. The fourth thing is keep praying for the will of God, for yourself and for others. In Colossians 1:9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There he is talking. We do not cease to pray. That doesn't mean he was thinking about that person every minute of the day, all of his life. That just means he's never forsaken them in prayer. When he's thinking of them, he's praying for them. And maybe the next day or the day after, he prays for them again. And he never stops praying for that particular person. And it says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's something we need to be praying for each other for. We need to be praying for our kids. They don't know the will of God for their life. We need to pray that God would reveal his will to them and reveal his wisdom to their life and the knowledge of his will so they can make right decisions preparing for the future. Amen. It's so important to pray for our children that way. Number five, pray for your complete sanctification. In this passage right here, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse right here is very much a proof passage of the trichotomy, the spirit, soul, and body of man. But it's also helping us understand that there's a sanctification process that's going on in all three of these. Our spirit at salvation when we got redeemed, our soul during our life as we're having our mind renewed, and our body one day when Jesus Christ comes and we get a body like unto his glorious body. And so the Apostle Paul is praying that I pray that when all this is done and these three parts are made completely sanctified, that you can stand faultless before your God without blame. That you will be dealing, you've dealt with the things that you need to deal with in your life. We need to pray for souls to be saved. We need to pray for opportunities to minister to people. You know, sometimes, you know, what the next guy's doing isn't necessarily what the Lord wants us to do. Just because that church over there is doing something doesn't mean that I need to do that. I need to be sensitive where the Lord can tell me, this is what I want you to do in your city. This is what your people need. And then we need to be sensitive to that. So we need to pray for opportunities to present themselves that are specific to what we're doing here in this particular place. We need to pray that opportunities to support missions. Sometimes the Lord attaches churches to specific mission fields in certain places. And you may have come from a different church, say, oh, that church over there, they love that place. We should support that place. And I understand that. Maybe the Lord will guide us that way. But I'm going to tell you something. Every local assembly is very specific to the Lord. And He will burden our hearts with opportunities to reach in certain areas. And that's why when people cross our path and missionaries come across, we don't just, oh, well, that's nothing. We really strongly look at that and say, is the Lord bringing us into that mission field through that missionary? Is that a part of our calling as a local assembly? We got to take that very seriously. And that's why hopefully those things will be dealt with even before we vote, that I won't even present something that I don't believe God's will for the church. But yet when those opportunities to present themselves in our voting, that all of us say, you know what? I really believe the Lord wants us to help that missionary. And with a unified spirit, we together say, let's get behind that. That's an opportunity. There's opportunities for local outreach. There's opportunities for all kinds of things. And we need to be in tune with that and pray for our church that we can have that. Number eight, keep praying for wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And so what's wisdom? Wisdom isn't knowledge, though it includes knowledge. Knowledge you get as you study the Word of God. But just because you know the Word of God does not mean that you have the wisdom to apply the Word of God into your daily life. And so what the Lord is saying, why don't you come to me and ask me? So you're looking at that passage, you're looking at the things of God, you're wondering how that applies to your life. Talk to me about it. I will direct you in the way that you ought to go, how that practical wisdom can be applied in your particular situation. Amen. And it is something that is very from above. Sometimes you just sit there, you know what? I believe the Lord really wants me to do this based on what the scriptures say there. And it may not be the same for the next guy, but that's what the Lord has given you because you've asked him. So if you lack wisdom in a certain area of life, or a lack of a particular idea, perspective of what you need to do for the future, you need to give it to the Lord. And don't make a choice until you know. Amen. The worst thing we can do is just, oh, well, I'm just going to do it. Well, the fact of the matter is, if that's the way we are, we're saying, whether God's in it or not, I'm going to do it. Whether this is His will or not, I'm just going to do it. Folks, that is a poor way to live the Christian life. We need to make decisions that we know are what God wants us to do. That's wisdom, and that's what the things we need to be praying for. So let's ask for wisdom. Number nine, we could pray for laborers. In Luke 10, verse 2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what? I pray for families to join our church, not just so we can have a big church. That's not it. I want families to join our church because we have got a lot of people to reach in our particular area, in our province, and in the world. We need laborers, and we need to pray for laborers. Lord, give us godly families that can help this ministry reach out and do greater things for God. Amen. Bring glory to Him. And so, and also for overseas. Lord, there's a country over there. They got no missionaries. Lord, I pray you'd raise up a family that would be willing to go there and bring the gospel to those precious people over there. They need something, God, please. And pray. And that's something you can do when you're praying without ceasing, as you're driving along, as you're sitting on things. That's why you got to be careful. You don't just fill your mind full of everything all the time. Sometimes people, they can't go 5 minutes without having some TV, some radio blasting. They have no time to contemplate and think about what God may want them to be praying for. You need quiet times. You need times where there isn't something on. You need times where your phone is turned off. Amen. Where you could just meditate and think. And then if you start thinking bad things about things, then you know, I need to be praying about this. Or you need to be thinking about the church, then you need to be praying for that. And I think we'd get a whole lot more praying done if we wouldn't be so distracted in our daily lives as well. So keep praying for laborers, keep praying for inner strength and grace. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And you know what? You don't need so much to have all these external things happening in your life. Lord, if I just had a better job, more money, better car, better house, all these things, and the Lord may want to give you those things. But you know what? Far more of your prayer ought to be about, Lord, give me the strength to handle not having enough money. Give me the contentment to live in my situation where I don't have all the things that I'd like to have. Or these situations are adverse to our situation, our certain circumstance. Lord, give me the grace. Give me the inner strength. And Lord, I know you're glorified in that. And he truly is. He is glorified in the fact that we're asking him for strength to go through the trial instead of always asking him to take away the trials. Because he gave you the trial. He wants you in the trial. And he wants you to come through victorious on the other end so you could be strengthened and become a greater witness for him through that trial. You need to keep praying for our love to abound in Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. And what a great thing to pray for. We need that. That's at the heart of our Christian life and worship and service. Lord, fill me with your love. Let it abound in my heart that I can begin to look at things and judge things properly and live a life that is excellent before you, that I can serve God and love people and help people the way that I ought to. Lord, I pray, give me your love. Give me your wisdom. Give me your love. Give me your strength. All those things you can pray for as you pray without ceasing. You can also pray for our government. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Us praying for authorities has an impact in souls being saved. I'll just remind you of something here. There's many different theories out there. Conspiracy, this is what the government's doing. I just want to tell you something. If you hook on to the wrong people in your internet, they're going to begin to tell you stuff about, oh, this is what's going to happen, and they got the chips, and they got the, you know, they're going to give you a vaccine, and they're going to be able to know where you are, and you won't be able to buy and sell, and they're talking tribulation truth, and here we are as Christians, we're shaking in our boots. Folks, got to tell you something, we will not be here during the tribulation time. When the mark of the beast comes along, we are already be long gone, amen? We don't focus on wrath. The Bible says that our focus is on the hope of salvation. Jesus Christ will come again and deliver us from this present world in which we live. And then the devil will be able to work his work because the hinderers are gone. Can I tell you something? That just you being who you are as a born-again believer, praying for your government and standing in that gap is going to withhold a lot of that evil that could happen. So you're going to get people saying, oh, this is happening, this is happening. And you know what you can say? It ain't going to happen. You know why it's not going to happen? Because God's people are still in this world. And that's not going to happen. And the only way that the Antichrist and those type of leaders can make that one world government and they can bring all that into play is because God's people are gone and the prayers have stopped. Amen. So right now, let's keep praying. The result of our prayer, our souls being saved. Don't be fearful. Don't worry about all these things that are happening out there. I mean, don't be stupid about it, but I mean, be scriptural. Be scriptural about what you're hearing. Let the Bible guide you. Many of these guys that you're listening to online, they're all millennialists. They don't even believe that the church is going to be raptured out. And so they're giving you all these ideas. You're getting all fearful based upon lies. Don't let that happen. Amen. Stay according to the truth. Stay in the Word of God. And you know, together we'll encourage one another. Keep praying for those in power. And God is going to help us go through even these trials with His hand upon us. Keep praying for the government. Keep praying that the Word of God may have free course and not stopped by wicked men. And that's what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Duh. Amen. All men do not have faith. And guess what? That was in Paul's day. Paul is saying, we're living in a day where the word of God is being hindered because of unreasonable and wicked men. Pray for us that the word may have free course. You know what? It's the same thing today. Wicked, unreasonable men. The only thing is now you can turn on a TV and you can hear all of them talking at the same time all over this earth. And it's got us all freaking out. And you know what? It's the same thing it was in Paul's day. We need to pray that the word of God may have free course. That's what God told us to do. Pray without ceasing. That's how we're going to make an impact. That's how things are going to change. That's how your soul is going to get peace. That's how your fear is going to go away. That's how all these things can take place when you can deliver these problems and these battles and these people and these circumstances and deliver them up to your God. Then you can have peace. And the peace of God, the Bible says, that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, I really felt burdened this week for the church. My burden was that I didn't want our folks, even for a second, to sit around and have fear in their heart over what's going on around us. I mean, let's be smart. Let's do what we know to do. But folks, we don't need to be like the world. We can be smart about things. And at the same time, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. And we can also, like we said at this particular point, we can pray without ceasing. And I think that's enough for tonight. I don't want to keep you any longer. We'll do a couple more of these next week. And I can see this can be another series. Amen. Got to watch them sevens. That takes a long time. All right. But what a blessing to look at this. This is worship. This is worshiping God. And I just encourage you, Christians, worship God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not about where we are today. It's not about gathering and having a big concert. This is about you right where you're sitting in your spirit right now, communicating to your God, saying, Lord, I want to live in the truth. I'm not going to let this fear control me anymore. I'm going to put it into your hands. And I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray about that person that's been giving me a hard time. I'm going to be praying about those finances that I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to be praying about my job. Maybe you lost your job, and a lot of people have. Pray about it. You know what? You've got promises. Take no thought for your life. He says, trust me. He says, I will be a protector, a shield of favor around you. A shield of favor around you. Wow. Isn't that a blessing that we can have a shield of favor around us, but we have to worship in our spirit and we have to obey the commands. Amen. And if we understand the blessings of that, that won't be grievous to us. We're going to say, oh, do I have to rejoice? Oh, do I have to pray? I don't want to pray about this. Folks, when you realize if you can deliver that prayer up to the Lord's going to change things and help you. I think you'll be pretty happy to pray about it. Amen. Have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's all bow our heads. I'm going to give you a moment to act upon the truth that you've heard tonight and deliver whatever it is in your soul tonight, whatever your particular battle is, give it to God. Worship Him in truth tonight and give that situation to God in prayer. Say, Lord, help me to follow through on this decision I'm making tonight because I want things to change. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to have freedom in my soul. Is that your heart? Maybe you need to pray more about things. Say, Lord, help me to pray. Help me to be more in tune with you and not so in tune with the world and the problems of the world. Make a decision. Spend some time talking to him about that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time once again that we can have around the Word of God. How rich it is. Those few little words we looked at, Lord, five words tonight. Lord, how powerful they are. How they help us. I thank you that we got a whole book of those words right in front of us. Promises that you've made. Things that we can do. Oh, commandments we can obey. Help us, Lord, to keep them. Help us, Lord, to guard them. Help us, Lord, to love you so we can do it without any grief in our soul, without any heavy burden upon our shoulders. Lord, help us all, I pray, to make a difference in what we've heard tonight. And Lord, whatever decision's been made in the heart of the individual tonight, I pray you'd help them follow through. Oh, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, I pray for their soul. And can I just say one or two things to those that may be listening that do not have Jesus in their heart? You need to understand some things. You need to understand that you are a sinner. And usually you don't have to twist people's arms on that fact. You do wrong things. And the Bible says all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. That second death is a wage for sin. And there is the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Not just physical. I know we're all going to face that. The Bible says it's appointed every man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We know that. But there's also a spiritual death, a second death. And that second death is only for those that will not receive Jesus Christ by faith. That means the moment your last breath will go out of your body and you'll begin to see the reality of the spiritual world, there's no more opportunity for salvation. That has to be made now while you do it by faith. If you can believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, like the Bible says, and that the Father sent him to die for your sins, and that's what he did. 2,000 years ago, he was born in a manger by the Virgin Mary, and he was the Holy Ghost conceived that in her womb. So we know that he was God. He wasn't man, but he was man that had a divine nature. And that God that existed before and became man came down to earth for one particular reason, primarily, and that was so he could die for you. He could take your place in death. The wages of sin is death. He came to die. He was your substitute. And the Bible says that when he died, he also was buried and that he rose again from the grave. 3 days later, he showed us that he is God, that he has a power over death. He defeated death. And now the Bible says after his ascension that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. And he's offering whoever will come to him by faith, eternal life. And that is free. That is not something you need a church for. That's not something you need to be baptized for. And in fact, if there's somebody's telling you to be baptized to go to heaven, you can't go to heaven that way until you repent of that and trust Christ and him alone. Because to trust Christ means you're putting all of your weight on him, on nothing else. If you've got 10% of your weight on something else, you are not trusting him. And so you need to let go of everything else and just simply trust what Christ has done for you in dying for your sins and raising from the grave. And if you can do that, and you can have enough faith to trust that, what you need to do is call. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that in your heart, you will call. And you could call and you could say, Dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. And I know that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That means that sinners have to go to the place called hell because that's the second death. But I believe Jesus came and took my place. I believe that he died on the cross of Calvary and that he rose again for me so I can have eternal life. I trust him with all of my heart. And I ask him to come into my heart and save me, forgive me of my sin, save me, tonight. If you can pray that in your heart and you do that in Jesus' name, you know something? God will help you tonight be born again. That means His Spirit will come into your heart even as we're speaking right now, as you believe on Him. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are born again and you're a new creature in Christ. And your sin has been dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And you are born again. And so I would like to help you. If you would like to know more about being born again, or if you are, you've just maybe have been born again, or maybe wherever you are, you need help in your Christian life, we are here for you. Our website is airdreebaptist.ca. Airdrie is A-I-R-D-R-I-E, baptist.ca. You just do a search on the website. You look at Airdrie or Baptist Alberta, and we'll pop up there. And you know what? We'll help you. Our contact information is there. And we'd love to be a help to anybody here that needs help tonight. And for our church folks, I sure do miss you. I did get our wall of pictures started. We got quite a few pictures on the wall now. So I've been looking at all of you through this whole message. It's helped me. Helped me focus. And it's good seeing your smiling faces. Amen. You love my preaching. I can see it on your face. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And so for those of you that are from the church, folks, just keep focused. Keep loving God. Keep moving forward. And if there's anything I can do to be a help, you know that you can contact me anytime. Love you guys a lot and miss you, and can hardly look forward to seeing you all again and joining together in our meeting place once again. That'd be such a blessing. But that doesn't mean you can't give me a call, or we can't have a chat, FaceTime, or if you need something, please let me know. Amen. All right. God bless you, folks. You have a great night, and you take care. Love you a lot. Bye-bye.